In our scriptures this morning, we're going to be spending time in the book of Colossians. Before we hop into Colossians, I want to read to you the account of the resurrection according, or as it's recorded for us in the book of Matthew. It says in Matthew 28, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they went to look at the tomb. They were going there to care for the body of Christ. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. You know, I think about that all the time. Like, after you roll a stone away and you're an angel, like, what is it that you decide to do? It's like, I'm just going to sit on it. It's like you're an angel, you just moved a big rock. I'm going to chill out here for a little while. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women, they hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said, echoing the words of the angels, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see me." Do not be afraid. We're going to spend time in Colossians this morning, but before we get there, I just want to ask a simple question to get our sort of involvement in here and thinking about life together. We have this phrase that Jesus and the angels say, "Do not be afraid." I have small children, a 7, 5, and 3-year-old. Oliver's almost 8. He will be in a couple of weeks. And that has been a long, strenuous journey of instructing my kids to not be afraid. When you're a small child, and perhaps maybe you still have some of these things in you where you don't like letting your foot hang over the bed, right? Who can sleep just fine with their feet hanging over and know that they're perfectly safe, right? Okay, you guys are all better than us, but the rest of us, your feet have to be on the bed, no dangling, because something will probably snatch you and take you away to your death, right? I watched one time the movie, I Know What You Did Last Summer, and I have to close all of my closets to make sure there's not a person coming out with a fishhook thing to slay me. This is probably more graphic than you wanted, and more information about me than you care, but I sympathize with my kids when they need to have the light on to sleep. And I think that we all are sympathetic towards what this darkness holds and the uncertainty of what is out there that we can't see or tell. If I were to ask the obvious no-brainer question, who's ever been afraid? It's perhaps the most common sort of emotion and feeling. It's the thing that we try and do our very best to prevent from happening, or like to guard ourselves. We want to feel secure. We want to feel safe. We want our world to make sense. Yet there are so many things in our life that just really don't make sense, and there's so many things to be afraid of, and just me talking about it, maybe for some of you it just starts that little lump in the back of your throat and you're thinking about that very thing that you're afraid of. It is my hope this morning that every single person would leave here with great confidence in who Christ Jesus is, that they might know what it is to no longer be afraid. But it's much easier said than done at this moment, but I just want to draw and make light of some things that I have observed about our culture. Now, we have a lot of great Chicago Cubs fans, a part of our congregation. If you all want to give a woot woot, that's okay. Yeah, there's one, but I know there's more. I know there's more than just Renee. And now, I heard that the Chicago Cubs won the World Series, right? Did that happen? The Chicago Cubs have been this sort of ongoing theme since they're winning. Like, it's like communion has become a remembrance of the Chicago Cubs. I'm just teasing, Mike. But, you know, we're remembering them. But when they were in the World Series, all of my friends who are Chicago Cubs fans, and they've been their entire lives, they started doing some really strange things. And I would like to point those out to them now. One of them, they were so afraid that if they actually watched the game on the television, they went out to their truck to listen to the game because it was bad luck. It was, I was going to leave you anonymous, but it was Brad. So, you know, you do these odd things like, you know, like the Cubs are in the World Series. You'd think you'd want to watch it, but he sacrificed for his team and he went to the truck because he listening into the radio brought good luck to his team. It makes perfect sense. It really does, you know. And I don't know if you're like me when you're watching your team and you have your spot that you sit in. And I imagine some of the Cubs fans, when David Ross did something spectacular, they're like, what did I do that I can keep doing that so David Ross would get another hit or get on base or do something incredible? When John Lester was pitching and there was a guy on first base, you guys all started praying to the baseball gods, would you please just find the courage to throw to first base? And you're just hoping and praying that something like that would happen. And you guys know, I'm talking the truth here, you know, you guys were like, just throw the ball, like play catch, you know, just roll to the ball and you would get an out, but it didn't happen. Why do we do all of these crazy things for our teams? I think there is a little hint of this sort of fear of what will happen if I don't do this. And we feel like we could have some control over what has plagued the Chicago Cubs for 100+ years. We had some sort of emotional involvement. I'm not a Chicago Cubs fan, and I found myself like, woohoo, go Cubs, go. And you guys were so gracious in letting me hop in on the bandwagon. There's room for us all, and you guys were great. So if you guys would all cheer on the Lions this year, I'd really appreciate it. And whatever you guys did for the Cubs, you know, if you could get that magic to happen for them and get a Super Bowl for my team, would be great. But why do we do these things? In the ancient world, and Jared, did you get my picture? All right. In the ancient world, there were things going on all the time that were kind of like, how do we manage our fear? And I was lighthearted with the Cubs, but this is probably a little more serious. And the picture you're seeing is a temple called Angkor Wat. And I'm confident that I'm not pronouncing it correctly, but we'll just go with it. And it is a Hindu temple, and it is massive. It was built in the 11th century, I think. That's what Wikipedia told me, so it's got to be right. And it was built for the first purpose was to house the god, lowercase g, Vishnu. Now, I suspect you guys have done a great deal of Hindu research, and so you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you know right where I'm going. I'm not sure that I know where I'm going, but the god Vishnu in the Hindu culture was the god of protection. And so, why would you build a 403-acre temple for Vishnu for protection if you aren't dealing with this fear thing and being afraid? Like, you want the protector god on your side, so you build a ginormous temple to house him and have you a part of his team. He's protecting. His job was to protect from the goddess Sheba, and her job was to be the destroyer. You don't want her on your team unless she's going against the bad guys. Now, obviously, you're thinking, I thought I walked into a Christian church. There's a point to this. They did all of this because they're trying to deal with the problem that we all deal with. And the problem we deal with is there are things that happen in our life and in our world where we really don't have any control over them, do we? There is heartache and suffering that has happened in your life that is completely inexplicable. this sort of darkness that comes into your life and you wonder, what did I do to get that? I don't want that. We have things that happen to loved ones that we wonder, why in the world is this happening? We have people who are sick. We have on the news, we see war, and we see more bombs being sent, and we wonder what is going on in our world, and we want to make sense of it. And so whether you are just a Chicago Cubs fan and you remember the day that Bartman screwed everything up, and you wonder, is there something going on in our world that would cause a guy to do something that dumb, and then you get mad at him for the rest of your life? All the way back to an ancient culture trying to make sense of their world when bad things happen. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God starts to make sense of the bad things that happen, and God works in incredible ways to bring about peace and justice and salvation and hope for every single person in the world. Jared, let's take that off of there. We want to make sure we're on the right track here. An ancient culture tries to fix their world by building a temple and appeasing a god that might take care of them. My friends, what does Jesus do? In Colossians, let's hang out there for a little bit. In Colossians chapter 2, we'll start out in verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. This is Paul writing to a church in Colossae. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught. And overflowing with thankfulness, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of your legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away. Where did he put it? Nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I told you I was a parent of a 7, 5, and 3-year-old, Oliver, Ellie, and Audrey. As a parent, sometimes you have these moments where you have to give instruction. Do this, don't do that. There are times that my children whine and I give them a command. I'm sure you know what the command is. Stop whining, right? Parents, am I the only ones that have, am I the only one that said that? Or you just say, stop your whining, right? Well, what I have discovered is that that's a really difficult command for my children to always obey. And it had me thinking, why is it so difficult for them to obey, and why do they continue to whine? Well, the reason why is, and they can't follow through on that command, is because I haven't done anything to help them out. My daughter's whining for a drink, and I keep the cups really far up high. There's not really much she could do. The next command would be to get off the counter, and so I haven't done anything to fix the problem. And so I tell her to stop whining, but I haven't fixed anything so that she could follow the command. When Jesus appears to his disciples, and when the angels say to the disciples, to the women, he says the word, do not be afraid. I believe it to be a command. I believe it is something that Jesus is expecting that his disciples to no longer be afraid. And I think it's that moment that we realize that God has done something about the things that bring us fear and sadness, the things that make us afraid. This morning, we are trying to figure out how to not be afraid. And Jesus issues a command, and the angels announce, "Don't be afraid." And I think that we have the sense of that that's a command that we can't follow. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God has done something about the problem. And it starts right there in verse 13 and 15. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us." If one of the things that stir up within you that you are fearful of is that you are going to be separated from God, and you have this eternal fire and damnation, and you feel like, you know, for the life that you've lived, all you deserve is hell, we have a little good news for you today. There is that legal indebtedness in our scripture. That word there was a word that people would use commonly in the Greek culture, and there was a list of debts. So if you owed somebody some money, what they would do is they would write a note, and then, you know, oh, happy day, they're going to post it right dead center in Center Square and Market Square, and so everybody can see what you owe the debtors. Wouldn't that be delightful? It's today's modern-day newspaper. And so what Paul says is he's taken that list of legal indebtedness, and it's not being posted in Center Square for everyone to see. No, he's nailed it to the cross, and Christ has taken all of our indebtedness, all of our sin, and it's been nailed to the cross, and we've been forgiven. To me, that's like, woohoo, amen, right? We got our sins taken care of. And so, as Christians, we've already sung about that this morning, that there's nothing but the blood of Christ that would wash us and cleanse us. We get that. And so if you are fearful that what you have done in your life would mean that you can never have a life with God, we know that whatever that list of offense is has been nailed to the cross, and you can be forgiven for it in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'll show more excitement than the Cubs, right? Sorry. You've been forgiven in Christ. Your offenses are on the cross, and he's forgiven you. We get that, the sin thing, the fear of separation from God. We have a new life in Christ. But Jesus, he does something else for us, that we no longer have to fear death as we have always feared it. In verse 9 it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He's the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. You who are self-ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ." In verse 12, "having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." If you are a baptized believer in Christ, you have joined together with Christ in his death and resurrection. And so it takes all of our fear, the fear of death, the fear of sin, and Jesus accomplishes all of it, and that's what we celebrate this morning. And so as Christians, we get the command, do not be afraid about death. We understand the command, do not be afraid about sin. But what do we do about these things that we don't have any control over? These things that people thought a good enough idea was to build a 403-acre temple to the god Vishnu to try and protect themselves. And then all of the crazy things that we try and do to appease and keep at bay whatever it is, whatever evil there is. What do you do when you're afraid? Well, we buy insurance, we lock our doors, we pull out our credit cards, we do all kinds of things, perhaps sometimes even illegal things, but we do whatever it is that we have to do to protect ourselves and keep ourselves safe. We want to feel secure. We have a way of trying to manage God. When life with God isn't going the way we figured it should be, we say maybe we need to go to church and maybe that will make God happy. And I envision God's up there. All right, Billy made it to church today. I'm not going to smite him this morning. And we check off, and God checks off his list. No smiting today for Larry either. He made it. How do we keep these things at bay, these things in which we have no control over? There's good news. It's not your job. And there's nothing that you can do. Because someone has done it for you at the cross. The word I'm talking about, and this thing, this dark force, this thing that we just have no handle over, is in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. There is a word there, the elemental spiritual forces. It's one Greek word, and I know that you guys all woke up this morning saying, man, I hope I learned some Greek today. And the word is stoikeion, and I'm sure that we can all pronounce it wrong together because I'm sure I did it wrong. But the point would be that they don't necessarily have a word to describe what I'm trying to describe. And it's a friend of mine, Randy Harris, who describes it as the unpredictable powers of darkness. These unpredictable things that just sort of happen, these things in which we have no control over, and we wonder, how in the world can we navigate this world? And you see in verse 8 the way that people tried managing it, their philosophy, these hollow and deceptive teachings. Elsewhere in Colossians, we see people were trying to fast, that they weren't going to eat, that maybe if we don't eat and we abase ourselves, that maybe these dark forces will be appeased. And so life for them became a sort of management of how do we fix the world and how do we keep it at bay. Do you try and keep bad things from happening to yourself? And what is it that you try and do to fix it? Why are you afraid? Jesus, risen from the dead, the first words he says to Mary and Mary is, do not be afraid. The first words of the angel after the stone has been rolled away are, do not be afraid. And as Christians, we get that we don't need to be afraid of death. We get it. There's an empty tomb. And because there's an empty tomb, we know that Jesus is victorious over death. And it's like, yeah, we are on that guy's team, and death doesn't have victory over us. We get that as Christians. We get this whole legal indebtedness thing, that our sins are forgiven. But where we have real hang-ups are about these unpredictable things. And Jesus issues a command that we can actually follow because Jesus does something about the problem. And to hear what Jesus does about the problem, we have to go back a chapter in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. This is Jesus. He is the Son. The Son is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in faith, established and firm, do not move from the hope that is held out to you in the gospel, that this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in us, for God is decided to reconcile all of creation back to him. We have one who is seated at the right hand of God. It says then in verse 2:20, hop back over, since you died with the one who was the firstborn over all of creation, since you died with the one who's seated at the right hand of God, since you died with the one who is the Son of God, since you died with Christ to what? To the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Since you died in Christ to the unpredictable darkness that would overwhelm and overcome us all. Since you have died with Christ, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to these rules? Why do you keep trying to manage all of your problems and try and control all of your life and try and have all of these things in place? And we say to ourselves, if I just go to church, if we say to ourselves, if I just do this thing, if I just be this religious person, why do we say if we have the right person in political office that our life and our world will be okay? Why do we do all of these things where we try and put all of the puzzle pieces in place and say, now our life will be safe, now things will be in control? Why do we do these things when we have died with Christ, the supreme being, the one who is creator over all things, and he's overcome sin, he's overcome death, and he's overcome the powers of darkness that be, that he would be the one who is seated at the right hand of God? The tomb is empty, and there is new life for every person who would come and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the gospel that is held out for you, that you would no longer fear death, that you would no longer fear suffering, that you would no longer fear what the world might dish out, because we would know that we've died with Christ, whose death was not final, whose victory is ours. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. We need to set our hearts on something. And so we set our hearts on heaven. We set our hearts on our Savior. We set our hearts on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The stone is rolled away, and the angel chills out on top of the stone, and he says, do not be afraid. I know who you're looking for. He is not here, and he is risen. And his name is Jesus. And the invitation is for all of us to set our hope on things above, to set our mind on this gospel that is something that we can hope in, that we no longer need to live in fear and this sort of careful management and control of our lives and trying to protect ourselves. There is no value to it. The only value is a faith in the one who loves you and poured his life out for you. The only value is the victory and power that has been accomplished through Christ alone. And it is for us to believe, to follow, and have our life in Him. And so I would invite you to trust and believe and come and follow the Savior. When the women caught up to Jesus, they fell to His feet. They clasped His legs. And they worshiped Him. If you would cling tightly to our Lord and make a life of worship, I think you will find that not being afraid will be a whole lot easier. If you would trust in Jesus as Lord and King, your life will be made whole, and there will be a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that peace can be yours today in Christ Jesus. May God bless you and keep you. May He shine His face upon you and give you His peace and His rest. May His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May He bless us and care for our needs, and may we find in Him our perfect peace and solace and strength. May we find hope in Him and Him alone. Heavenly Father, we love You. Bless Your people here. And may we draw close to You. As we try and manage our fear, may we be overwhelmed with the sense that You are with us, that You love us, that You care deeply about us, Your children. May we find peace this day in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our King. Lord, as we go from here, in those sort of unpredictable powers of darkness that so easily overwhelm us, when we see the news, when we hear of a loved one who's sick, when we see things going on around us, Lord, that we want to help, that we want to protect, that we want to fix, may we look to the cross, look to the tomb, and look towards You. And find peace and strength and hope. May we find a church family here in this place, a people who no longer live in fear but live a new life, following the firstborn of the new creation. May we tear off the sin that so easily entangles and run a faith and perseverance. We love You, Lord. Lead us towards You in all things. Guide us to be Your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us?